the crystal sea. You can be seated. Goal of preaching the Word of God, and particularly preaching it in this setting, that not only would our hearts be discipled and encouraged, but that we would be prepared, encouraged, admonished to sing that wondrous story, to proclaim that wondrous story, because of all the places and all the people that you know that I don't, and that Pastor Rice and Pastor Hazards and all the other pastors don't know. There are places that God has appointed you to proclaim that message. Amen. Today's scripture is from Hebrews chapter 3, and I don't have a whole lot of slides, so just like a title slide, and then we'll get to the other one later in the message. But Hebrews chapter 3, if you'd like to turn there. This was a book written to a church in distress. They were undergoing intense persecution. Most scholars and readers of the book of Hebrews will agree that while the author is unknown, a lot of people attribute Paul, but that's not solid. We just know that there was one of the early apostles wrote this letter. But the church that they were writing to was in a period of persecution, and they were tempted to return to the former things, return to the Judaism that they had been called out of by Christ, the old way of doing things under the law. And this is the letter that is written to encourage them in the time of that trouble and persecution. So this is part of that. And the first two chapters is establishing the glory, the supremacy of Christ, and chapter 3 continues with that theme. Therefore, holy brethren, partakers of a heavenly calling, consider Jesus, the apostle and high priest of our confession. He was faithful to him who appointed him, as Moses also was in all his house. For he has been counted worthy of more glory than Moses, by just so much as the builder of the house has more honor than the house. For every house is built by someone, but the builder of all things is God. Now Moses was faithful in all his house as a servant, for a testimony of those things which were to be spoken later, but Christ as a son over his house, whose house we are, if we hold fast our confidence and the boast of our hope firm until the end. Therefore, just as the Holy Spirit says, today if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts, as when they provoked me, as in the day of trial in the wilderness, where your fathers tried by testing and saw my works for 40 years. Therefore I was angry with this generation and said, they always go astray in their heart, and they did not know my ways. As I swore in my wrath, they shall not enter my rest. Take care, brethren, that there not be in any one of you an evil, unbelieving heart that falls away from the living God. But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. For we have become partakers of Christ, if we hold fast the beginning of our assurance firm until the end. While it is said, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts as when they provoked me. For who provoked when they had heard? Indeed, did not all those who came out of Egypt by Moses? And with whom was he angry for 40 years? Was it not with those who sinned, whose bodies fell in the wilderness? And to whom did he swear that they would not enter his rest, but to those who were disobedient? We see that they were not able to enter because of unbelief. The word of the Lord. Father in heaven, you be exalted in this, God. I don't think any of us months ago were planning to be necessarily in the seat that we're sitting today, in the place that we're in. Father, we're pretty familiar with a lot of these seats in here, Lord, but this is unfamiliar territory, God, to us, but not to you. And Lord, we ask that you would guard our hearts. I ask, God, that you would guard my lips, that I would speak the things that you would have me say, and Lord, that you would be preparing our hearts, and that we would be receptive to your word laid forth, God, in Jesus' name, amen. Now, it's a fifth Sunday fellowship, and my father yesterday, I reminded him of that because he forgot it was fifth Sunday, and he said, well, don't worry about, you know, your sermon doesn't have to be too extensive or anything like that, but go as the Lord leads. So thank you for that caveat, Dad, because I started to write out the first part of the sermon this morning, and based on my notes for yesterday, and I just realized there's so much here that we need to talk about and we need to cover. And so I'm going to say buckle up and be prepared, because once I'm done, I know that there are a lot of things that we as a congregation would like to say to each other. And in fact, that's kind of the thrust of this message, that we encourage, that we remember and we encourage. The title of the message, Heart Guardians, which sounds like a goofy 80s hair band or something like that, but if you'll forgive that, there's a purpose to it. And if you don't mind, I'd also just like to read to you some of the beginning of this sermon. What is the condition of your heart? Nothing reveals the condition of the heart quite like the hour of testing. The ancient Hebrews went through such an hour soon after being brought through the Red Sea. Delivered from the Egyptians, they wandered in the desert, became thirsty, and grumbled that their needs were not being met, and they were at a loss about refreshment. They complained to Moses, and Moses struck a rock that was meant to be spoken to. The author of Hebrews repeatedly points to the supremacy of Christ against the backdrop of Moses and the priesthood. It is generally agreed that the original hearers of this letter were believing Jews who were under persecution, were seeking a return to the security of an established system in Jerusalem. God established that system through Moses, and society was comfortable claiming security in Moses. And why I bring this up and why this is important to our discussion today is the original hearers of this letter were in a society where everybody knew who Moses was. If you started to talk about, well, I belong to Christ, well, that's that upstart rabbi with the miracles, and Christ did not do his miracles in a corner. Remember that the work of Christ was recognized. Road to Emmaus, etc., where Christ is with the disciples, and they are talking to Christ, not knowing it's him, and saying, have you been living under a rock, basically, is what they're telling Christ, that you have not heard of the works of Christ, his death, his resurrection, the miracles that he did. So Christ's works were revealed. The people at the time were aware of them. But Moses was the one that they were more comfortable with in their roots to say, well, I follow Moses. Moses is the arbiter of the law. And so to our ears today, we don't associate ourselves with Moses. I don't think any of you wakes up on a weekday and says, you know what, I am so ready to follow Moses today. But for the people of the time, and let us not forget that God established his word, we understand Christ better because of God's work in Moses. Christ is supreme, but God is revealing himself in Moses in the Old Testament. He sets the stage, and God raised him up as a servant of that house. But Christ is better. Moses was faithful, but the son is superior to the servant. Would you go to the king's palace to visit the vizier? Or to visit the servant? No, you want to see the king. You want to see the lord of the house. And anything else is offensive. Choosing to go back to the system of the servant would be as bad or worse than the Israelites whose liberated feet were in the wilderness. But you Bible scholars, you know this. Where were their hearts so often? I heard something. Egypt. Their hearts were in Egypt. Their feet were in the wilderness, but as soon as that grumbling came up in their stomach, as soon as they got thirsty or anything else, their flesh darted back to, well, there were leeks and onions in Egypt. Didn't matter that they were slaves. They saw that there were other people getting them, but their hearts were back in Egypt. Oh, there's security there. Sure, it's whips and torture and hard labor, but there's security there. There's comfort there. Worldly freedom is meaningless if your heart is chained to sin. Fleshly dominance is easily observed in children, but hard for us to perceive when it's entrenched in our adulthood. Simeon has never lacked for food or drink. You know this. He does quite well in that department. But back me up if I'm right on this, Janet. Has his complaining increased or decreased as he's gotten older? It's increased. He's never wanted for food or water, but somehow in his flesh, if he doesn't have that cup of juice or something from our plate or what he wants in front of him, guess what? I want that thing now. He's never lacked. So in spite of the faithful care of his mother and I, something deep inside of him is saying, I'm not satisfied. I don't have what I want yet. And it was the same thing with the Israelites back then. They walked through the walls of water. They saw the pillar of God's fire in the wilderness. Yet what happened as soon as they got thirsty? God brought us here to die. They began to complain. There are so many sections in this passage of Scripture that remind us, in my flesh, am I better than them? Can I look back on them with eyes of mockery? And, well, I'm in a modern society, and I know better. Folks, our hearts are no better. We are in the same condition, but for the grace of God. We, too, are in danger of developing a what have you done for me lately attitude with God if we do not recall what faithfulness God has shown us. Specifically, at Heritage Bible Church, God has shown himself faithful. We were blessed by a faithful servant in Pastor Hazard for 47 years. And we were blessed with a faithful servant in Pastor Rice for 5. Remember the lessons and diligence you observed in the former, and remember the difficulties weathered by the latter. It was a tough 5 years. It was a tough 5 years. Remember the elders who served faithfully in all of this, seeking the will of God through painful late nights. Remember the other servants who have pulled moldy carpet, managed records, wrangled AV equipment, bandaged wounds, baked casseroles, and stepped into the lives of the lost like I was, like we all were once. Remember. But in these servants, we do not find our greatest glory. In these, we do not rest our hope. This house has seen many good days and faithful servants, but the builder gets the highest honor. Worship the Son. Remembrance can teach us many things. We can fondly remember great acts in great causes. And we can remember sorrowful deeds done in the deceitfulness of our flesh. God gave his children years to test them after the waters of Meribah. But the implication in the scripture here, the testing comes, they fail, and then there seems to be 40 more years of testing in the wilderness that they're going through where God is saying, have you learned, have you learned, have you learned? And that whole generation fell in the wilderness. We don't see much repentance. It was the next generation that God raised up. We are admonished not to turn back. That is what this passage is about. You may perceive security in something in life, but there's only one place where you're ever going to have it. In fact, the Jews of this time, if you know your history of Israel, this letter was likely written in the late 60s, mid to late 60s AD. Does anybody know what happened in AD 70? I think Mike does, based on that. No, okay. AD 70 was the siege of Jerusalem. It was one of the worst times in Israeli history. It was awful. I won't go into all the detail, but the city fell. People were eating their children because they were starving. It was a bad time. And so for those believers, and based on the ifs in this statement, who knows, but there were some believers that went back and said, you know what, this Christianity thing is not working out. I don't like spending times in catacombs, and all of our apostles keep getting arrested and beaten and whipped. And I was a little bit more secure in being just a good Jew. For those that fell away or retreated to Jerusalem, there were tremendous immediate consequences in their lifetime. The eternal consequences are much more severe. We are admonished not to turn back. The world and its governmental and religious systems may look comforting, but do not embrace them. Their end is destruction. More so, as this scripture says, if we have become partakers of Christ, to return to, so we've tasted the gift of God, we've seen the love of God, to return brings shame to our Lord, as striking the rock in the wilderness. The hearers would have been familiar with the original account. There were two times, at Meribah and Massah, and I'm probably going to get a little bit confused, but the bottom line is, originally Moses was instructed to strike a rock, water came out, that water gave life to the people. There was a second time when Moses was told to speak to the rock, but he was angry because the people were angry, and he struck the rock. And scripture teaches us that the rock was Christ, that God was representing himself in that rock. Christ is the living water, and in striking that rock, it was as if they were striking Christ a second time. Christ died how many times? Once. for everything, sufficient for everything. And so by them returning to the old system, here he's saying, this is worse. If you have tasted of Christ and if you know Christ, why would you put your hope anywhere else? Why would you rest in things that will fail? And in this context, and I'm going to speak a little bit later about Memorial Day and the sacrifices that were made for this excellent and wonderful country. But I will dare say here, because it's on the authority of Scripture, that while I believe it was a prayer, and I would wholeheartedly agree with his statement at the time when I think it was Abraham Lincoln who said that this great nation on God's earth shall not perish from among the earth, right? I think it was Abraham Lincoln was quoted as saying that. It's a great quote, and I pray that he is correct. But folks, we know from the Scripture that the world and its systems are what? They're going to fade away. I thank God. I'm not here to bash America. Oh, man, I really don't want to live in any other nation on earth. If God so lets me and does not call us to somewhere else, I love the other places and the people, but just as a sheer place to be born and raised, oh, my goodness, this is the best place ever. But the world and its systems will pass away. And the same thing with religious systems. The same thing with all of these establishments that we have in the world underneath the supremacy of the builder of the house. We do not seek refuge in the world, even for a moment. Not only do we fight to protect our hearts from becoming hardened, we must encourage one another. This is a daily practice for the believer. And smack in the middle of this chapter, today, encourage one another day after day, as long as it is called today. This should be a daily practice for us. Have you encouraged someone today? Have you found someone else with the body of Christ, to encourage? Maybe it's a member of your family. Maybe it's someone else. I have been repeatedly encouraged by many of you. And the word encouragement here is really critical as well. It's the Greek word parakletos. Does anybody know what the Greek word parakletos is familiar with or similar to? Some of you may know. Anybody know? I feel like somebody knows. Never mind. Huh? Okay, the Greek word parakletos means to come alongside. And there is a person in the Scripture who is known as the Paraclete. Paraclete. Who? Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit of God. The Holy Spirit of God is the one who comes alongside. Here, believers are told we have a duty to be as the Holy Spirit to each other. We are not the Godhead, but the Spirit of the living God lives in us. And when we come alongside each other, we are living out the role of the Holy Spirit in each other's lives. Now, that encouragement that is given here, you know what? Sometimes that is an attaboy. You did that really well. Yesterday, I was telling somebody was saying that visit our house for the first time. It's really decorated well in the house. And I got to say, you know what? That's not my fault. It's my wife. She is the one who has that artistic bent. She can do that. And so that is part of encouragement. But coming alongside is a lot more than our English translation of encouragement. Coming alongside can also mean to comfort. That can mean to join with those who are mourning. Have you sought someone who is mourning? Have you sought someone who is in grief? To be with them in their grief. Coming alongside isn't just that either. It can be to give a positive. It can be to comfort. But it can also be an admonition. That same word that is parakletos is used in the New Testament throughout to mean implore, to beg you. When I get up here and say to you, encourage one another, that's an encouragement. Something you should do to implore one another. And it can be very specific. If you're alongside someone, it's really easy for me to sit downtown and look across the street and see there is a man across the street who is very mentally disturbed and confused. And for me to think, oh my goodness, what's wrong with him? I can pray for him and maybe, you know, talk to him or something like that. But it's entirely another for someone to be coming alongside you and being in your court such that they can speak important and critical words at a critical time. I had a brother do that for me, and I will. I'll talk about Lee for a second because you're here, so I can talk about you. But as Jan and I were leading up into marriage, I, like, frankly, there is a ton of men. No temptation has seized you as such as is common to man. But I've struggled on and off with lust and pornography myself. The access and availability, it is a war, and a war that we must win. That's a whole other topic and a whole other sermon that we must win because it is destroying our society, and I will actually, by extension, touch on it later in the sermon. But Lee was aware of that because I'd been talking to him and praying with him and stuff like that. He sat down, and some of you are going to think, oh my gosh, this was the best thing ever. He sat down with me and my fiance and said, you need to deal with this. And I needed that. I needed a brother who could come alongside me and say, this is what you need to do. And that too is encouragement. Often the best kind. I like attaboys all day long, but you know what? That meant a lot more to me. We need to be in relationships where we can come alongside. For the benefit of our brothers and sisters, there are multiple aspects of parakletos, covered that. How many of you like to run? How many of you like to run with a friend? I don't mind it as much. It changes things, doesn't it? The companionship in that difficulty and in that trial changes the whole game. And so it is in our spiritual walk. Companionship changes the game because we see in our near ally the image of God. Words and deeds of the believer in fellowship with other believers are a telltale marker of the Christian. They will know you by what? You know the four words, Christ's words about his disciples. They will know you by your love. As we come alongside one another, as we develop these relationships where we can do these encouraging things with one another, we grow. We develop love. We see this house that God is building visibly worked out among us. And this is the part which I didn't want to, almost as I was writing this, I was like, do I do this part or not? But in dealing with this topic of encouragement, elsewhere in the book of Hebrews, it says, let no root of bitterness develop among you. So we're going to do a little bit of weeding right here. Several years ago, I was involved with a group, and while I'm grateful for the time and successes I made, many mistakes. One of the greatest was not knowing the condition and needs of the people I was leading. Some things fell apart, and after a time, things came to light that home situations were much worse than I knew or could have helped in that scenario. The point is, I didn't know the whole story, but I was responsible for my own mistakes. We may face a temptation to place blame. Thank you. Sorry. That is really loud through the mic, isn't it? Thank you. We may face a temptation to place blame at this hour of testing. We may blame elders, or blame Pastor Rice, or even Pastor Hazard, or others. But all of these lead back to the one who brought us together in the first place. And we give rise to the seedlings of doubt. Guard your heart. Reckon with your own sin and do some weeding and encourage each other. Guard your heart. The thing about weeds, I don't know where a weed is going to pop up. Now that Jan and I have a garden, we have to hunt for them. We have to look for them. And so if I'm to guard my own heart, I need to look inside and see, am I developing any bitterness? Am I developing anything that is not pleasing to the Lord? And I must examine my soul. But the thing is, just like running, gardening is more fun with friends, or it's more effective, because there may be things. Jana spotted a weed in the beans yesterday that pulled up. It was getting pretty serious, and I had completely ignored it. I need someone who comes alongside me and sees the weeds in my own soul. And I don't balk when they tell me, you need to deal with that. You need to take care of that weed. I need to have a heart that is sensitive to the things of God. Do not harden your heart. Encourage one another and remember what God has done for you. I want to put some numbers up on the screen. If you could go to, just show the numbers. There's like a click through. Go ahead and click it one more time, Josh. You guys are pretty sharp. I'll give you a little bit of time. Does anybody have any idea what these numbers represent? You can raise your hand maybe. We'll make it like a classroom setting. Anybody know what these numbers represent? Yes, ma'am. Okay, you're on to something. All right, what else? In context of today, tomorrow, deaths and wars. Mm-hmm. These are the deaths from the American Revolution and on through, but that's not all of it. What are the other deaths? Yes, thank you, Phil. I knew some of you out there are going to be really astute. You can go ahead and click the next thing, Josh. Sorry. So it's the Revolutionary War on through what the one statistic I was looking up, CBS ran an article on it a little bit ago, but the war on terror, however you want to phrase that, those conflicts since the Gulf War. We recognize today, and Pastor Hazard, actually, I saw him yesterday, and I didn't have enough time to go through the stories he sent me. He was a good historian, and many of you have family members that served. Many of you have family members that lost their lives for this country and what it represents. It's a good cause. It's a great country and worth fighting for, worth dying for. Worth dying for the freedoms of others, worth dying for the liberties that we enjoy. But the other number up there I can't ignore as a United States citizen. And I put to you that the deaths, the several hundred thousand men and women who have died in all of these other conflicts, they did not die so that we could murder 62 million of our own. They did not give their lives so that we would live in sin. Folks, I mentioned earlier that if we have our hearts set in Egypt, we are still slaves to sin. If we believe that the world system will deliver us, if we are given to the lusts and the temptations of this world, our hearts are still enslaved to sin. This nation, with its freedom, will not survive us just doing what we want. And when we talk about these 62 million abortions, we often put a lot of the responsibility on the single mothers, and it's there. But let us not ignore the doctors, and let us not ignore a society, men and women, who just want to do what they want to do when it comes to sex. That number is not because there were a lot of young women that decided one day, you know what, I just really want to kill my baby. That number is the result of a sexual revolution. That number is the result of a society that said, you know what, God, you told us how to live. You told us what you desire. You showed us what is good for us, and you love us, but I don't want to deal with that. I want to do my own thing. It is the result of a society that had forgotten where it came from, forgotten the God who died for it, forgotten the God who loves it and gave himself for it. That number, the individual actions of murder are individual actions of murder, but the result, it is the result of a society that does not concern itself with following the Lord. And let us always remember that as a believer, it is the correct fight. It is absolutely the correct fight for us to speak up for those who can't speak for themselves. Whether it was the Jews that were killed in Nazi Germany, the slaves that were beaten and tortured in this nation before, or now those who don't have a voice of their own, that is the correct fight. But the way that we best show compassion to those unborn children is through the mother. We show compassion, we demonstrate compassion by reaching out to those women in need. That is how we do that. But all of these lives that were lost, the other thing about this is the stories that Pastor Hazard shared with me, they were the stories of veterans, people like Joe Ashbrook Sr., who was a prisoner of war. And I didn't get all of, I know Tom Sabiston, his father served, and there are many others whose parents have served in conflicts and went through terrible stories. There are so many up here, they didn't go on to have more of a story. Their story ended in that conflict. Memorial Day is about the dreams that weren't realized, the stories that weren't finished, the families that never were. And so it's very fitting for us to consider abortion in there as well. All the dreams that never happened. Folks, we have a huge task ahead of us. We have a great fight in this nation. And it's not just a fight about abortion. It's about all the wrong in our hearts, the hardness of our hearts. Wars don't happen because people are nice. Wars happen because of hardness of heart. Abortion happens because of hardness of heart. We are in a battle for the souls of our neighbors, for the souls of our coworkers, the souls of our families. But the war is won. The war is won in Christ. And so we proclaim the joy of the Christian in this proclamation, in living this out, is that all of that blood that was shed in hatred and violence is covered at the cross. We have a narrow little window of opportunity to make that known, to say it's finished. The greatest words of our Savior arguably are, it is finished. Folks, that I don't have to add anything to it. The temptation of Moses, the temptation of going back to the old way of doing things is saying, man, things are going wrong because I am not doing blank, or I need to go back to this world system, or this comfortable way of doing things on the planet, this identity or that identity is where I will find my security and my rest. There is one place to find that security and rest, and it is the finished work of Jesus Christ, whose blood speaks louder and better than all of that other blood that was shed. Because he's the Son of God. He is the builder of all things. Folks, as we address this trying time in our congregation, as we address this season, and I say trying, I thank God, we have a lot of stuff set up. As my dad said earlier, there are a lot of good things that are coming. God is not done with his work, and he will complete it. But he who began, as we saw in the missions video, he will be faithful to complete it. We have nothing to fear in Christ. Our hope is fixed. Our future is sure. We have nothing to fear from this world and this temporary little vaporous life. We are the most vacuous generation ever, aren't we? We look through our phones, we look at 5-second stories, we read 2-minute emails, and forget about all of it by the next day. The work of God is to say, remember. Remember the great things that God has done. Remember the years of testing. Remember the high priest, the apostle of our faith, who sacrificed himself for you. That work is done. Now, there's going to be some time after this to share, and I know you guys have a lot of stuff to say too. So buckle up and be prepared, because we need to encourage one another, do we not? Encourage and remember, because God has done it. Amen. Lord, we thank you that you who began a good work in us will be faithful to complete it. Lord, you will be faithful to complete it in Pastor Rice. Lord, you will be faithful to complete it in Pastor Hazard. He's got a lot of years to go and miles to cover. Lord, you will be faithful to complete your work in the Christian Missionary Alliance with the councils that are going on and everything right now, Father. But you have called your people, and you are faithful. Lord, let there be no name on our lips but Jesus. All God's children said amen.